So I just, I want to play a few lines from a song, and I want to see who was, who would remember it and where you were at that time. So let's play this, and then I'll come back.
The Eastern world, it is exploding, violence flaring, bullets loading. You're old enough to kill, but not for voting. You don't believe in war, but what's that gun you're toting? And even the Jordan River has bodies floating. But you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction.
Okay, so I won't ask you to raise your hand, or where you were at in 1965 when that song was written, The Eve of Destruction. It was written by a 19-year-old named P.F. Sloan. He was a guitarist and a lyric writer. And several artists had recorded this, but that was sung by Barry McGuire. Barry McGuire was a folk singer, and Sloan played the guitar on that recording. The song referenced the social issues of its period, the Vietnam War, the draft, the nuclear threat of nuclear war, civil rights movement, turmoil in the Middle East, and the American space program. And the American media helped make this song popular by using it as an example of everything that was wrong in the culture of the day. Its lyrics were controversial, and it caused some radio stations in America to ban it because they felt like it just promoted social unrest. The most popular lyric in the song was, "You're old enough to kill, but not for voting." And that referenced that at that time in the United States, you had to register at 18 for the draft, but you couldn't vote till you were 21. And that was changed in 1971. Evie Destruction had been recorded in a one take on a Tuesday morning with Barry McGuire reading the lyrics scrawled on a scrap piece of paper. They were supposed to remix it, but a disc jockey got a hold of it and started playing, and it just spread like wildfire, so they were never able to really kind of perfect it, and that was Barry's voice, kind of raspy. But it rose to the number one hit on the Billboard Hot 100 chart by September of 1965. It was a chaotic time in U.S. history. And the reason I chose this song is I'll actually kind of reveal it next Sunday. Today we're going to look at the world that we live in, and it seems sometimes like it's out of control. If we were to pick words that characterized the conditions of our world, peace would probably fall near the bottom of the list. There's wars, there's famines, there's racial division, anti-Semitism, political conflicts and confusion, natural disasters happening all around us. Our world is broken and in chaos. So I've titled my message, "Who is God in the Chaos?" Who is God in the chaos? U.S. Secretary General of the United Nations, Antonio Guterres, warned almost a year ago, on February 7, 2024, that the world had entered into an age of chaos. He said it's causing a multitude of suffering, impeding progress. It must be reversed. And that was before all that happened in 2024. He said there's so much anger and hatred and noise in our world today. Every day, at every turn, it seems like war. He said, people just want peace and security and to live their lives in dignity. And he continued, he said, if countries fulfill the obligations under the UN Charter, every person's right to life of peace and dignity would be guaranteed. And of course, that comes into question, for sure. It's not only the world that's in chaos, but sometimes our own personal lives are in chaos. I love what Pastor Tony said last week. He said, either you're in a trial, you just came out of a trial, or you're about to enter into a trial. And so we know that there's challenges that go along with life and being a believer. And I'm reminded of the words of Jesus concerning the days and the times that we're living in, concerning the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8 read like this. He said on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will all these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And if you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. And then in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And then we could go into 2 Timothy, where it talks about the way that people are going to act in the end times. They'll be lovers of themselves, so they'll hate what's good, disobedient, and just list conditions of people's hearts. And so the chaos that we see in our world and even at times experience in our own lives should not really surprise us. There will be external hostilities in the world around us, and if this isn't enough to top it off, people face internal, personal chaos and hostility. And the Bible doesn't deny the pain and chaos our world is in, and even the personal chaos that people are facing. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat the brokenness of our world and of people's lives, but the Bible does provide a solution in the time and in the midst of it. And although final freedom from internal and external hostilities will never be fully resolved until Christ returns, faith in Jesus makes it possible for a person to experience inner peace and freedom from fear, from sin, and from death. God doesn't promise us an easy, carefree life, free from pain and hardship, but he does promise that when we feel burdened by the weight of our broken world, we can walk through chaos, grief, trouble, pain, and suffering in peace. When chaos seems to rage around us, we can still have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, God is with us and God is for us. And often when facing difficulty, people turn to the Psalms. In the Psalms, we find words that describe how we feel and also find hope in the midst of our circumstances. So today we're going to look at Psalm 46. It's a song that was written. It's actually written in three stanzas. Each stanza ends with the terms Selah, which means pause and think about it. Meditate on it. Often when our lives are in chaos, we use the phrase falling apart. My car is falling apart. My house is falling apart. My relationships are falling apart. My finances are falling apart. And really, We may not mean it literally, but things could actually come unraveled around us, and we're seeing things deteriorate. And Psalm 46 is what we need to focus on in times when life falls apart or becomes unraveled. Psalm 46 is a very familiar and popular passage, and I hope that as we look at it today, we'll really see it in a different light and a different meaning. So the question comes up, who wrote or penned Psalm 46? Well, we're really not clear on that. Most scholars believe it was King Hezekiah. He was the king of Judah at a certain time, and they thought he wrote this. And what's the background and the setting? That's really what we're going to take a look at today. And we're going to find that in this psalm, not only will we see God in a miraculous way, but we can see him in our own personal lives too. Most believe it was composed just after the terrible crisis of the invasion of Judah by the Assyrians. Sennacherib was the king of the Assyrians during the time that King Hezekiah was reigning over Judah, around 1701 BC. And the background to this story is actually found in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. I would encourage you at some point to read those over. You'll find some very interesting things that went on during that time. But it's a marvelous story of God's deliverance in a time when everything was in chaos for the nation. Judah was being attacked and likely would be overthrown and destroyed. It seemed their worst. There wasn't any hope and there was no future for Judah. And we see at this time the chaos that what they did was they turned to God and he sent deliverance in a powerful and miraculous and wonderful way. Psalm 46 serves as a beacon of hope and assurance in the face of adversity, uncertainty, and chaos. And as we gather together today and we acknowledge that we have challenges and struggles, do you have challenges and struggles in life? Certainly we do. And we're not exempt from that. Could you imagine if you became a Christian and everything was perfect? Like some people promised you before you came to him? Didn't they tell you, just give your life to Christ and everything will be fine? And you did that and your life began to unravel a little bit more sometimes. But in the midst of that, oh yeah, you find God. And so as we gather together today, we do acknowledge that we have challenges and struggles. We live in a world of uncertainty. I mean, I just look at how 2025 has already begun, just in the United States. I mean, there's stuff going on in the world that we don't even know about. It doesn't make the news. There's people starving all over the world, and we don't even know it. But look at what's happened in the last few weeks, just in our own country, the last few days, actually. Psalm 46 speaks to our present reality and offers comfort and encouragement and reminder that God is with us. So let's turn our attention to the first three verses of Psalm 46. And as we read these verses, we encounter a powerful imagery that reveals God in a mighty way. And we're taking a look at God's unshakable presence. Verses 1 through 3, they read like this. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. And we find in these verses that it starts out and it says God. It means God and God alone. It's the same reference to God that we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was God. There's no one like God. There's no one that can compare to God. There's no one that can even come close to God. And it says that we learn that God is our refuge and our hope in times of need. It says God is, and that means he's present, present tense. He was, he is, and he will be. You know, there's no expiration date on God. He's going to be God forever. And what happens is we need to run to God when things go haywire in our life, not run from him. And it goes on and says, God is our refuge. And that word means strong tower. Now, in ancient cities, they would build their walls and they would build a high tower, a strong tower. And what that tower provided was a vantage point. You could see around the city, and you could see if anything was coming that was going to disturb life. You could see if the enemy was coming to attack you. And not only that, if you were under attack, you could shoot arrows down from the tower and they couldn't get you. It was a safe place. It was a place of protection. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. So it says, God is our refuge. And that goes on and says, and strength. I like the passage in the life of Paul when he's talking about his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We don't know what that is. I heard someone say it might be his wife. Winston Churchill once was in a little dilemma. Lady Esther said, if I was married to you, I'd poison your coffee. And he said to her, if I was married to you, I'd drink it. But Paul is in a difficult situation. He's got a thorn in the flesh, and he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. The full verse is verse 10 of that chapter. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the reason Paul could say this is because his weakness drove him to God's strength. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how together you are. You become as strong as God when you run to him. I heard someone say, you'll never know how strong God is until you know how weak you are. And continuing on in verse 1 of chapter 46, it says, God is a very present help in time of trouble. The word trouble really means tight place. You ever been in a tight place? Oh man, you feel like everything's closing in. You feel like you're getting claustrophobic. Thank you, Josh. You're getting claustrophobic. Life is like going to strangle you, man. It's closing in on you. And the word means tight place. Not only is he our helper, but he's our ever-present help in time of trouble. It reminds me of the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt. God had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians, the bondage that they were living in. And finally, they came to the Red Sea. Now, I want you to understand something, that the Bible says God led them in the way that they should go. You see, there was two ways they could have taken to get where they wanted to be. One was the easy way, and one was the hard way. And God took them through the wilderness. And he brought them to a place where now they're facing the Red Sea. They're in a predicament because they're facing the Red Sea. They got mountains on each side of them, and the Egyptian army is closing in. They were in a tight spot, a tight place. You talk about a predicament. And you talk about a time when it's time to freak out, and that's exactly what they did. They came against Moses, their leader, and they said, what did you bring us out here so that we would die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You know, we want to go back. We'd rather be in bondage in Egypt than be where we're at right now. They were in trouble. They were in a tight place. They were freaking out. And they looked to Moses. Scriptures remind us that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And Moses lifted his rod, and God in his power parted the Red Sea. We know the story. They traveled through on dry ground, and the enemy was following them. And then when the enemy got out into the Red Sea, God caused the waters to come back and recede, and they were all killed and drowned. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. And verses 2 and 3 read like this, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Therefore, we will not fear. We don't need to fear because God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. And the imagery that is used in this psalm of the earth giving way and the mountains collapsing into the sea symbolizes the chaos and upheaval that people can encounter. Yet in the midst of such undaunting circumstances, God remains steadfast and unchanging. In the catastrophic events that are happening around the world and even in our own lives, we need to experience God's unshakable presence. And the writer uses poetic language. He's describing all the natural disasters that would cause our hearts to fear. But we need not be afraid because God is with us. And those verses end with Selah. Think about it. Meditate on it. Consider it. We don't need to be afraid because we have God's unshakable presence. And then the second stanza of this song is found in verses 4 through 7. And in these verses, we find God's unwavering protection. In these verses, we encounter imagery that depicts God's unwavering protection over us. Now, all great and ancient cities were built next to rivers. You had to have a water source. It was really important. But Jerusalem was built on a mountain. Now, the Nile, the Egyptians had the Nile. Babylonians had the Euphrates. Rome had the Tiber River. But Jerusalem had no river or natural water source. There was the Jordan River, which was a long way off in the east, and the Mediterranean Sea, which was a long way off in the west. And Jerusalem was built on this mountain, and it was a walled city. And the Assyrians had come, and they are surrounding the city. Now, one of the war strategies of the day is when you came to a city that was a walled city, I mean, it was very difficult to penetrate that city. So what the enemy would do was they would shut everything down. Nobody went in, nobody went out. And they would wait until your food ran out, until you had no more water. They would starve you until you surrendered. That was a war tactic that they used. It's interesting that when King Hezekiah learned that Sennacherib and the Assyrians were planning on attacking Jerusalem, history tells us he dug an underground tunnel that was 1,770 feet long out of solid rock. And he dug it to the spring of Gohem. And that city was connected to a water source that the enemy knew nothing about. And I'm told that you can go to Jerusalem and you can actually walk through that tunnel today. That tunnel provided Jerusalem, when it was under siege, unbeknownst to the enemy, that there would be a stream of water flowing consistently into that city. The source of water supply never ran dry. Remember when Jesus encountered the woman at the well and they had that whole dialogue, and Jesus says to her in John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jeremiah 17, 13 says, God is the fountain of living water. And then again in John chapter 7, Jesus speaks again of this water that he'll give. And he says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said of the Spirit. God is our river. God the Holy Spirit is the river of living water. In verse 5 it says, God is in the midst of her. And the psalmist is speaking in this passage about Jerusalem when they would have the river of life flowing inside. But what about us? I think it refers to us too. Because when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have that river of life flowing inside of us. It brings joy. It makes us glad. It gives us hope. And I believe that God is in the midst of our trials. When everything seems to be falling apart, when you're in a tight spot, God can give you hope and he can give you joy. Verse 5 says, she shall not be moved. And that speaks to me of stability. When we go through something, sometimes we'll say, I'm all shook up right now. God wants to give us strength so we won't be shaken. And he gives us joy and stability. And it goes on in verse 5, says, God will help her. When Jesus promised in John chapter 14 to send the Holy Spirit, he said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. And that's what the Holy Spirit is a comforter, it's a paracletos, someone who comes right beside you and I and strengthens us and helps us. He's our advocate. When we're facing life's difficulties and chaos and hardship, he comes alongside you and I. He does what no one else can do. He gives us strength on the inside. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Man, your life could be falling apart around you, but God inside gives you a strength and a courage and a hope to be able to face what you're going through. In verse 6 and 7 of that chapter says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He's with us, and he's our fortress. And we experience his unwavering protection during those times. And it says, Selah. Meditate on that. Think about it. And as we move forward and begin to explore, we begin to see the ultimate power of God as revealed in the closing verses of this psalm. As we delve into these verses, we encounter a powerful call to witness the works of God. The psalmist declares in verses 8 and 9, it says, "Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters a spear. He burns a chariot with fire." Like I said, Jerusalem was a walled city, and you can read the account in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, began to taunt the people of Judah. He sent them messages. He said, "Don't listen to your king yelling over the walls. God's not going to deliver you. God's not going to take care of you. You're going to fail." It's like those voices sometimes that we hear when our lives are in chaos. Don't trust God. Doesn't he care? Where is he now? It's to get us to question and doubt the power of God. But the scriptures tell us that King Hezekiah, he stood strong and he stood firm. And then the enemy sent him a letter. He sends a letter to King Hezekiah saying that God didn't protect the other nations and he won't protect you. See, the Assyrians had started in northern Israel, and they were just working their way down, just taking everybody captive. He said, "God's not going to be there for you." And he said, "If you want to survive, you need to surrender." So what does King Hezekiah do with this letter? The scriptures tell us he took it to the temple, and he laid it on the altar. 2 Kings chapter 19. And then he prayed, and he left it there. What we sometimes do is we take our problems to the Lord, we tell him all about them, and then we carry him back with us. And the Bible tells us, cast your cares, your burdens on the Lord. He will sustain you. Don't just tell God about your problems. Leave them with him. And during this time, the prophet Isaiah, who didn't really know, well, he knew what was going on, but he wasn't there to witness it. He sent a prophecy to King Hezekiah. And in that prophecy, he talked about how Sennacherib would fall. And we often encounter situations that seem impossible, maybe a personal crisis, relational challenges, or overwhelming circumstances. And even if in the face of such trials, we can trust the ultimate power of God. He's the one who can make war cease, shatter the weapon of the enemy in destruction, and he can bring healing and restoration. And then we come to verse 10. Verse 10 is a very famous verse. And verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still literally means to let go. Take your hands off. Sometimes when things go wrong, we throw our hands up in the air. If you're Italian, you do, you know, I can't believe it, you know. And God says, put your hands down. It means take your hands off of the problem. And we need to realize that there are things that we cannot control. I think I need to say that again, because a lot of times things happen in life and we want to control it. We think we can handle it. There's things that will happen in our lives that are out of our control. And we need to realize that we need to be still when things are difficult. But we're uncomfortable with being still. It's difficult for us to quiet ourselves and take our hands off. But it says, be still and know. And this really means just to admit, to realize, and to acknowledge. We take our hands off and we admit it, we realize it, we acknowledge it, that God is God. And he wants us to rely on him. Often we try to settle situations in our own abilities. I can take care of the problem. But we really need to let God be God. Verse 10 goes on and says, I will be exalted. God will be glorified in the nations, in the earth, and in our own lives. And then we come to verse 11. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, when Isaiah prophesied about Jesus coming, he said, you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The God of, and then he says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. It's interesting because in different passages, the scriptures say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now he's just referring to Jacob. And it gives me such hope here because Jacob was a schemer. He was a conniver. He was a deceiver. And yet, God became his God. And he is our fortress. And that provides hope for not only me, but for all of us. And the story goes on that when King Hezekiah prayed and set the letter on the altar, he left it there. And that night, the Israelites went to bed with the armies gathered around Jerusalem. And that very night, the Lord of hosts sent one angel to kill 185,000 Assyrians. They lay dead on the ground by the morning. And King Sennacherib said, it's time to go home. God's ultimate power. And today, as we've kind of journeyed through this powerful psalm, in the words of Psalm 46, we discover our God's unshakable presence, his unwavering protection, and his ultimate power. This psalm serves as an invitation for each of us today to find strength and hope in God, regardless of the challenges we face. I don't know what you're going through. I have no idea what you're facing. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. But I know one thing for sure, that whatever comes my way, I want to put my confidence in my God. And as we leave today, let's carry with us the assurance that God is our mighty fortress, our safe place in time of trouble. May we remember that his power is not confined to the pages of Scripture, but is alive and active in our lives today. We want to ask God to help us to trust him. It may start out as a little bit of trust, and you see God moving, and more trust. But we've got to put our trust in him. We used to sing an old hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I know you know that. I see you singing. And then it says, Selah. Think about these things. Meditate on these things. As we go our different ways today, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter if you feel like you're in a tight spot, God says he'll be there for you. He'll walk you through it. He'll be with you. You're not going to go through it alone. And you know what? When God's involved, we don't fail. And he gets the glory and the honor for who he is. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you today for this time together. Thank you for your word that guides and directs us and gives us so much hope. And Lord, I pray for your people today, Lord. You know everything that's going on in our lives and what we're facing. And Lord, you promised to be there with us. And Lord, I pray that we would put our trust and confidence in you today. Take our hands off and God, let you work and do what needs to be done. And I pray favor and blessing over your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.